Hey, Pastor John Aiken here. Thank you so much for tuning in to the Faith Center podcast. We hope today's teaching will awaken and equip you to live out your God-given purpose. Enjoy. All right, so open your Bible to 1 Peter. Open your Bible to 1 Peter. And we're going to jump in. We're in this series about Peter. And I'm excited to share some things with you today about Peter. And I just want to read in 1 Peter chapter 1. We won't get out of chapter 1. And I don't know exactly how long it's going to take me to go through this. Y'all know I can stretch it out. Psalms 23 lasted about 23 years when I did that and others. But I want us to not rush through something. I want us to get what I believe the Spirit of God is saying. So 1 Peter chapter 1, if you got it, say got it. We'll start in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the pilgrims, we're all pilgrims, we're temporary residents, we're just passing through, of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Anybody thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ? Yeah. Grace, look at that, underline this, grace to you and peace be multiplied. You need to underline that. That is a prophetic statement that I believe the Lord is speaking to us through this whole thing, that we're just going to keep unpacking it and walking to it. Grace to you, not grace to them, grace to you and peace multiplied. You'll talk about that in a minute. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Y'all, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Y'all know you have a heavenly inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, somebody say now. For a little while, if need be, you have been grieved or distressed by various trials. Anybody ever face trials? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing. Any believers in the house today? You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I'm gonna stop right there because I don't even know if I'm gonna get through that with the stuff that's on my heart. I'm telling you, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace, simply put, is the undeserved acceptance and favor of God, and the unlimited ability of God given to you. Given to you. Peace is shalom. It means to prosper in every area of your life. That there is no lack. No lack. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I shall not want. So grace to you and peace to you, and then that grace and peace to you. See, the covenant of God and the love of Jesus includes you. Sometimes we believe certain lies that it doesn't include me. It's for other people, but because of what I've done or what's been done to me, it doesn't include me. And I'm telling you right now, it includes you. It includes you. And that grace and peace multiplied, like not just having it. I'd be happy just having it, but he wants it multiplied. And what that multiplied, that word means magnified, maximized. It's at maximum full potential, all eight cylinders and then some, kicking in. It's full capacity. It means in your life, in your family, in your school, in your business, in every capacity of your life, the favor of God, the acceptance of God, the ability of God, the peace of God, the prosperous power of God through every area and every season of your life is brought to full capacity. And I believe that's what Peter's story is about. And I believe that's what God wants us to see, that we begin to have faith for the grace and peace of God being multiplied to me. And not just being multiplied to me, being multiplied in me to be multiplied through me. So when somebody else sees my life, they see what God has possible for them. And I don't know about you, but the story of my life is, well, man, if he can do it in John, he can surely do it in you. Because John's done everything he can do to mess it up. But I'm so thankful God has pre-calculated our ability to mess it up. And so I just love this grace and peace that's going to come. So today what I want to talk to you about is winning. I want to talk to you real simple, winning the fight of faith. Anybody ever been in a fight of faith? Winning the fight of faith. Because let me tell you what faith is. Faith is your willingness to see things from God's perspective. And there's all kinds of fights. There's all kinds of faith fights. There's a faith fight for healing sometimes. There's a faith fight for all, there's all kinds of faith fights. But today I want to talk to you specifically about how to win the fight of faith after failure. Now I know none of y'all have failed. I realize that. I know that, but just in case one day you happen to meet somebody who possibly has failed, I think it'd be good for us to know that grace and peace can be multiplied to you and you can win the fight of faith even after failure. Even after failure. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke 22. Y'all got quiet now. Luke 22, we're going to look back at Peter. Y'all remember Peter's name, it was Simon, and then he called him Peter. Simon means reed, and then Peter means rock, like small rock, and we talked about all that last week. But what I want to show you this week is in Luke 22, and y'all know the story. It's not going to be, if you've been around Faith Center any amount of time, you've heard me preach on this numerous times. This is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. So Luke 22, starting in verse 31. When you got it, say, got it. And the Lord said, Simon. Now, it's written twice to show you that he said it once with passion. Simon. And remember, that's his name was changed to Peter, but he in this case, he's calling him Simon. Reed. So, and the Lord said, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. What you talking about, Jesus? That he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when, not if, but when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So what I want you to understand before we read any further in this is here's Jesus. And now Hebrews, in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 12 says that we cast off, we lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily entangles us. We lay that the weight and the sin aside. You don't carry it. You lay it aside and you look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher, author, creator, and perfecter of your faith. He's the beginning and the end of your faith. He is the creator, the authorizer of your faith, and the finisher of your faith. But here we see, before Peter fails, the author of his faith is authorizing faith before the failure even takes place. And he says, Satan has asked for you. I wish, if this was me, if I was Peter, and Jesus said, hey, Satan has asked for you, but I've prayed for you, I would have hoped the rest of that sentence would have finished with, I've prayed for you and he ain't gonna mess with you. I told him to leave you alone. Just leave him alone. But Christianity is not about a life of comfort, even though we have a comforter. It's not a life absent of trial or absent of battle. We will be in a place where there is no battle and there is no trial as we walk in the absolute finished victory of Jesus Christ in every area of our, in every capacity, and every enemy is defeated finally. Now, we have that victory now, but Satan is being crushed under our feet now. That's the process of the victory that we have received and are executing right now. In our life, we have victory and we're walking in victory, but there's still a battle today. There's still a fight today that we have to fight, and you got to fight. Matter of fact, nudge your neighbor and say, you got to fight. You can't just go with the flow. You can't just let, oh, whatever will be, will be. You've got to fight. But you got to fight. You got to know your fight. You got to understand what the fight is, and the fight is a fight of faith, because Jesus is authorizing before the failure starts. He's authorizing faith before the failure so that after the failure, the faith can go beyond the failure. See, the Bible says we go from faith to faith, from glory to glory. And that means a couple different things, and I just can't skip this. It means a couple different things. It means we go from the faith of one generation to the faith of another generation. And what's important about that is your faith. Your faith, and why the fight of faith is so important, because your faith will outlive your life. Your faith is not just about you. The glory of God in your life will outlive your life. So going from faith to faith and glory to glory is going from one generation to the next generation. Faith to faith and glory to glory is going from one person to another person. The people you walk with and work with and see every day of your life, they see that faith can be caught. Faith can be transferred. Faith can be, somebody sees what God's doing in your life, and the harvest of what God does in your life becomes a seed for somebody else's life. So faith to faith and glory to glory, it can be person to person. And which means your obedience and your walk with God and your fight of faith is not just about you. It's not just about generations. It's about other people in your life who need an example of the glory of God. And your life can be evidence for it. And the other, you know, aspect of this is going from one measure of faith to another measure of faith, to another level of faith, from one degree of glory to a greater degree of glory, and a greater that we're increasing, maturing in the Lord, growing up in the Lord. You know, it increasing in all things. So with Peter's life, this is all about increase. And it blows my mind that Jesus is not preoccupied, doesn't seem to be preoccupied with the failure that he knows Peter is about to commit. And Peter doesn't even know he's going to do it. That even though Jesus knows the failure is going to happen, he still authorizes the faith before the failure so that the future is defined by the faith and not the failure. He says in verse 33, but he said to him, Lord, I am ready. This is Peter in response to that. Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, now he calls him Peter. Before he called him Simon. Now I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three, or deny that you know me three times. You're going to deny that you know me three different times. See, faith does not deny the reality of your failure. Faith does not deny the reality of your failure. Jesus was not saying, oh, I just don't see any failure, see no evil, hear no evil. No, he saw it. Matter of fact, he told him, you're about to fail me. You don't even know it. You don't even know it. Making all these promises, running your mouth, Peter. You don't even know it. But I know you're about to fail me. But I'm authorizing a faith in you. And when you return to me, what you'll realize is faith is greater than failure. Guys, I have failed so many times in my life, I lost count, even after taking off my shoes. I lost count. But here's what I can count on every single time. If I turn to the Lord, a righteous man may fall 7 times, but he gets back up. And he says, when you return to me, you go strengthen your brethren. You return to the author of your faith. Why do you return to the author of your faith? I might wrap this in a second. Why do you return to the author of your faith? So he can finish it. Don't leave this earth with unfinished faith. We don't go from failure to failure to failure to failure. You may go from failure to faith, to faith, to faith, to faith, to faith. You know, there's a difference between a person of faith, a man or woman of faith, and a fool. I love what Zig Ziglar says. Zig Ziglar says, failure is an event, not a person. But a fool is a person. And the Bible talks about a fool who despises wisdom, who hates knowledge, despises instruction. A fool claims faith, but walks in failure after failure after failure after failure, saying, I got faith, I believe God, I'll even quote you a scripture. But they go from failure to failure to failure to failure to failure because they have a faith that doesn't work because they're a fool. And the difference between, see, we're not fools. We're disciples of Christ. We are people of faith who sometimes, once in a blue moon, fail. But when we fail, we repent. Because when you repent after failure, you go from failure to faith. To faith, to faith, to faith. We are not called to go from failure to failure to failure to failure to failure and be like, God, why aren't you doing anything? Because God's going to be like, why aren't you doing anything? I've given grace to you. You're already accepted. You have my ability. You're just not choosing to use it. Anytime I failed in my life, it's because I forsook and did not use the grace that he's given me. I tried to do it in my own strength. I tried to do it with my own wisdom, and it never ends well. And the reality of looking at Peter and looking at this, and even though he denied him three times, and I think about this, like the first time he denied him, like I don't even know him. Like I think about this, Paul said, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And Peter said, I don't know him. What we never want Jesus to say to us on the last day, depart from me, I never knew you, is what Peter said. I don't know. And then I just have to think Peter would be like, oh man, I can't. He warned me about it. He just told me 10 minutes ago I was going to do it and I did it. Ah, man. And a few minutes later, oh, I did it again. Has anybody ever had a, I did it again? Isn't there a song, Oops? I don't know what that song's about, so don't go listen to it. I don't think it's about the Lord. I did it again. And then a third time. And the Bible says, let everything be established by two or at the most three. A third time, I did it again. And even with all of that, Jesus, you know the story we talked about in John 21 where Jesus comes and he's having that breakfast. He's having the breakfast with the fish and he's cooking the stuff. And well, first of all, Peter, he had failed, so he went back fishing. And it's so funny. Hey, Jesus was on the shore. Hey, have y'all caught anything? How y'all doing by yourself? How's that working out for you? See, sometimes when you fail, you think, you know what? I'm not called anymore. I can't do what God called me to do anymore, but I'll just go back to what I do. See, after you walk with Jesus, you can't go back. You can't go back. It's always forward. It's always forward with the Lord. You can't go back. It won't satisfy. You can't go back. You've seen too much. He's done too much. Going back is not going to satisfy you. Have you caught anything? Well, no. Oh, okay. Throw the net on the other side. Oh, like we ain't thought about that. Throw the net on the other side. They do, and it's this awesome number of fish. So they realize it's the Lord. You know why they realize it's the Lord? Because the favor. It's the Lord. And then Peter, they come to the shore and they're sitting there. We talked about all this last week. They're sitting there and here's this coals of fire and Jesus is cooking a fish breakfast. And he comes and here's Peter sitting there. And I just got a question for you. If you're Peter and you're looking across that fire and you're seeing the eyes of Jesus after you just failed three times and you did it again three times, and he told you before you were going to fail that you were going to fail. And you said, no, I'm going to go with you to the end. And you failed three times. And then you go fishing and you fail at fishing. You fail at what you used to succeed at. See, in the mercy of God, he will let you fail at what you used to succeed at to show you that you can't even go back to be a secondary success. But he'll give you a second chance at a first calling. And so I just got a question for you. What do you see when you're looking at Jesus? What do you see in Jesus' eyes sitting across from that fire? Do you see Jesus the judge here to bring judgment? Do you see Jesus the punisher, like a wrestler? What? A punisher here to bring punishment and bring the pain? The condemner here to condemn? Peter, I told you, I gave you a chance and you still failed. Do you see the condemner? Do you see the executioner, the judge and the jury pointing out what you did wrong? Or do you see the author and finisher of faith? Do you see the Redeemer who put a seed of faith in Peter before the failure ever happened? So that after the failure happened, the finisher could finish what he started. I believe as he looked across at Peter, he saw in Peter not arrogance and pride. I believe he saw in Peter brokenness and humility and a repented heart. I believe he saw that. See, when Jesus asked questions, he never asked questions because he's confused. He asked questions because we're confused. And so the question was, y'all know it from last week, do you love me? Do you love me? It's not what did you do or what were you thinking? How could you do this? Because you know what? He knows how we can do this. He says, I believe he sees in Peter a broken and a humble heart because the Bible says he gives grace to the humble. And if Peter wasn't humble and if Peter wasn't broken and if Peter wasn't ready and repentive, I believe it would have been a different question. If Peter wasn't repentant, I bet the question would have been this: why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? But I think he saw repentance and brokenness and he said, Peter, do you love me? And three times he asked it. And y'all know what that is. It's to cancel out the false confession. Three times he asked it, do you love me? And see, what the Bible says in Galatians 5:6, y'all should know this. You've been going to this church, you should know this. Faith works through love. Faith works through love. First of all, faith works and love does. If you have a faith that doesn't work, you don't have the faith of the King. If you have a love that feels but doesn't do, you don't have the love of the King. Faith works, love does. Faith works through love. I want a faith that works and a love that does. Action. I'm not working for faith. I'm not working for love. I'm working from faith or through faith in love. Love is the activating, motivating force that undergirds my faith, that takes action in having faith in God, not faith in me, having faith in God that He will do what He said He will do. As I walk in obedience with Him. And so, especially after failure, I don't want to walk with a group of people in my life. I don't want to walk with a group of people that take the love of God or the grace of God or the faith of God and say, hey, He loves you. He loves you. Grace, grace, grace. He loves you. I don't want to hang out with a bunch of people that's going to use the love of God, the faith of God, and the grace of God to excuse me to keep walking in sin. And keep walking from failure to failure to failure to failure. I don't want to walk with that group of people. And I do not want to walk with a group of people that come tell me, these are the sin sniffers. These are the group that come and they are so judgmental and critical that all they see is your failure and they don't know how to authorize any faith in your life. And all they do when you're facing your future is tell you about your past. I don't want to walk with those people who bring condemnation to me either, claiming truth. Claiming truth, using truth as a weapon to keep me in my past instead of using it with grace to empower me to my future. See, the truth will set me free. Free from what? Failure. I want to walk with a group of people that know that grace empowers obedience. Grace empowers truth. So if I'm failing and failing and failing, I want somebody who loves me to come get in my face and say, look, McFly, hold up. This is not who you are. This is not what God has given you. That faith can work and love can do. And between your failure and your faith future, you need to repent. Remember who He is. Remember who you are. Return to Him and let the grace of God and the acceptance of God and the ability of God and the love of God begin to empower you to walk in truth so you can go from failure to faith, to faith, to faith, to faith. Faith is your willingness to see things from God's perspective. Look with me in Galatians 6 real quick. Make a right over to the book of Galatians. This is see, between your, Rick Clendenin would say this all the time. Y'all know what some of y'all know what I'm about to say. Between your history and your destiny, you need to learn to take responsibility. And anytime you feel like, I can't. Pastor John, the circumstances, the stuff you just don't understand. I can't, my emotions, hey, I get it. Those are real and those are heavy and those are sometimes hard. But what I want you to see, just like faith does not deny the reality of somebody's failure, faith does not deny the reality of God's grace to empower you past that failure, to empower you into something new, to help you win this fight of faith. Because the fight of faith is not you trusting in your ability, because you have none. It's trusting in His ability given to you for free. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, which means if I make a mess, I can clean it up. I can take responsibility and I can go forward. What'd I say? Galatians 6? Look at verse 1. Brethren, if, I know it's only going to happen once in a blue moon, if a man or a person is overtaken or caught in a trespass. You who are spiritual, restore. Somebody say restore. Such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's a huge verse. That's a huge verse. Many, and see, the people who are very legalistic and very law-minded, and right is right and wrong is wrong, and it's black and white and this kind of stuff, what happens is you can fall into the trap of, we caught you. We caught you. The woman caught in the act of adultery. Aha, we caught you. We caught you. That's not what this is talking about. See, the reason they caught you is because you were caught. You were caught in a lie. You were caught in a grip of the enemy and of darkness. That maybe you walked into the trap. Maybe you walked into that trap. Maybe your sinful desire, maybe you walked right up in the trap. Maybe you walked right up in the snare because of your sin. But the reason why God's people sin is because they're caught in something they need freedom from. Now, we have to point out the reality of what they're caught in and how bad that sinful reality is, but how good the grace of God is. So these are people who are caught. We cannot have the mindset of, aha. See, people will not go from failure to faith with the aha mindset. If the church takes upon a, aha, I knew it. I knew there was something sneaky about you. I knew it. I knew it. Because if we're going to take that mentality, well, I'll just tell you to do it. Just do that in the mirror for a week and see what happens. If you're going to snoop around your own life. We all need to examine ourselves in the Lord and say, Lord, search me and see if there's any wicked way in me or unclean way in me. We have to examine ourselves, but we can't have this mentality of we're investigators out to find the sin. Uh-uh. We can't be that way. We can't be that. When we see the sin, we deal with it. Being spiritual and restoring somebody in a spirit of gentleness, considering ourselves. Now, what that means, considering yourself, say if I find somebody in addiction, I come to and they're caught in addiction. It doesn't mean, I don't think it primarily means consider myself, because I might slip into addiction too. Look, I'm going to help you. You're in addiction. I'm going to come restore you, but I'm going to keep clean because I don't want your cooties of addiction jumping off on me. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think what he's talking about is you better be careful, consider yourself, lest you enter temptation, the temptation to condemn. Because God didn't send you as judge. He sent you to restore. Now you have to speak the truth. You have to call sin what it is. It's not a mistake, it's sin. It's sin. You sinned. But you're not a sinner anymore. You forgot who you were. But thank God I'm here. I'm going to remind you who you are. I'm going to remind you who he is. I'm going to remind you who you are. And I'm going to remind you what God's called you to do. A righteous man may fall 7 times. He gets back up. Let's do this. I want to be around those kind of people that have the courage to, if I start falling into failure again, nope. No. We ain't doing that. And you have a choice. If that's the lifestyle you want to walk in, we can't do this together. If that's what you want, that's not what I want. That's not where I'm going. I'm going with Jesus. You can go with me if you want. I love you, but if you're not going to choose to go from faith to faith, I can't lead you. I can love you if you're going to go failure to failure to failure. I can still love you because God still loves you. But if you're not going to go from failure to faith, I can't lead you. I will not stop loving you, but I cannot lead you if you choose not to accept the grace of God and empower you to go from failure to faith. Because faith is greater than your failure. It's greater than your failure. And so this word restore, such a cool word, restore. In Matthew 4, it talks about the disciples were mending their nets. So the fishermen were mending their nets. So they went out and they were catching a bunch of fish, and they came and they were mending their nets. They were fixing and repairing their nets. That's the same word for restore. So what Jesus is doing with Peter's life is saying, do you love me? In this fight of faith, what's happening in this fight of faith, What's happening in this, and why we're going into 1 Peter and looking at this, the story of Peter's life, is because Jesus came to sit down across from him and say, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. So he's restoring him, which what that means, it's a process. Restoration is a process. He's mending the nets of the fisher of men. You know, in Ephesians 4, where it says, you know, he gives the apostles, prophets, and pastors teach, all those to equip the saints for the work of ministry. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay. So that word equip is the same Greek word. Restore. Mending nets. So the job of church leadership is not, aha, caught you, get out. Let's warn the whole world about who these people are. Put a post on Facebook. Watch out for them. They sinned. The job of the church, the job of church leadership is to restore. Restore people to what? The grace of Almighty God. The truth of Almighty God. So that we can go from failure to faith once. And then faith to faith to faith to faith. And if you don't want to do that, if you want to go from failure to failure to failure, I will love you, but I cannot lead you. I can't, because I'm not going to call your failure or my failure faith. Not going to call it that. I'm not going to distort the grace of God or the love of God and call my failure or your failure faith. And I'm telling you, I failed, and failure has consequences. The grace of God can restore you, but there's still some consequences. The consequences do not cancel the call. But if you don't obey God, there will be consequences that make the call a little more difficult than it needed to be the first time. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. It'll be the last scripture I share with you. See, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? What Jesus was doing was restoring the love relationship so that the faith could work. Because faith only works through love. You know what Romans 8:28 says? Romans 8:28, now we know that how many things? You know that means everything. Work together for good to those who love God. See, the problem is we read that, oh, God's so cute. Oh, fluffy God, I love God like a kitty. I love God. God, I love you. I love you, God. No, biblical love does. Biblical love is action. Biblical love can be summed up in one word, obedience. Not obedience motivated by fear of God judging me or God being angry. That's not love, and that's not healthy obedience. It's obedience motivated by God. You first love me, and now you got a better way than I. Like, I had a plan, but you got a better plan. And so, God, you have everything, every commandment you give me is for my good always. It's never to harm me. It's always for my good. So the reality is, God, if I want to walk from faith to faith to faith and from glory to glory to glory and stop walking failure to failure to failure, then what? Listen to me. That means generational. So maybe your parents have failed. Doesn't mean you have to. Maybe your friends have failed. Doesn't mean you have to. That Jesus is the author of a new dimension of faith for you, that walks in a new dimension of love for you. And so if you start with restoring the love, do you love me? If you start with the dimension of love, yes, God, I love you with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength, and I will love my neighbor as myself. and you have that heartbeat that says, you are the God who delivered me from Egypt. I will have no other gods before you. I will not take your name in vain or dishonor you. That I will honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, and the Lord of the Sabbath who finished the Sabbath rest for my soul. And I will honor my father and mother that it may go well with me. And I will not murder. And I will not commit adultery. And I will not steal. And I will not lie. And I will not covet, because I love you with all my heart, with all my soul. And with all, I don't do this because I fear you. I do it because I love you. I'm not angry. I'm just passionate. I'm not angry. I'm passionate. I get people telling me, Pastor, you're angry. I'm not angry. I'm going to get angry if people keep asking. Okay, I'm not angry. I'm passionate because the love of God is a dominating force. Do you love me? The thing that will bring you from failure to faith is, do you love him? Do you love him? And if you love him, then everything that you used to love to do that was bad and not God's best for your life, every sin, every failure, everything that has happened, even though there may be consequences, he'll still work it together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Don't come up with a purpose. Self-help is no help. Don't come up with some kind of purpose. I need to find a purpose for my life. No, you don't. You need to start getting in the Word of God and find God has a purpose for your life. And you know what it is? To love him. To love him and go from faith to faith to faith. Look your failure in the eye and say, faith is greater than you. And God, I'm going to love you. I'm not failing anymore. You know why we get to read about Peter in 1 Peter and 2 Peter? Because he stopped. He let faith be greater than his failure. Not that he never failed again, but he let faith be greater than his failure. So I want to illustrate this with something. I don't know if I'm going to be good at this or not. Why don't you go ahead and throw me my illustration? Lord Jesus, help me. Oh. Ooh. What's the? I don't even know how to do the pose. It's a terrible pose. I don't even know how to do the pose. So, faith is like a football. Y'all seen me do stuff like this before. You catch the football. Football is faith. You catch it. I got a football. What happens immediately on a football team? What happens on the field in a game when you catch the football? What's the next thing that happens? Oh yeah, run. Because why? Because you got a defense coming after you. So that's trials. That's the trials that we face. But what I want to tell you is your trial is really a test. You say, well, no, Pastor, sometimes the enemy does this. Or sometimes, look, I'm going to help. This will help you out. Every trial you ever face is a test. The enemy will attack you. Life will just happen. But God can turn every trial by faith. God can turn every trial into a test. And you want that. I'm telling you, you want that. Because every time God authorizes a test, he knows you can pass. And it's promotion. It's promotion. To test and to prove, to walk by faith, to have the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, which is not just when you get to heaven and eternity. It's talking about you are being saved from some stuff right now in your soul. Being saved from fear, being saved from depression, being saved from worry, being saved from all kinds of stuff. And what happens, so you catch the ball, now you're in a test, you're in a trial. It may be you, it may be the enemy, whatever's happening, but what I want you to see it as is this is a test. I get to test to let my faith work. And I'm going to walk by faith, juke by faith, run by faith, spin by faith, jump by faith. I'm going to do everything by faith. And I'm going to pass this test because I know God is allowing a trial to be a test. He's allowing a trial to be a test because the enemy is trying me to demote me and make me go back. But God is going to allow that trial to become a test because God will even use the plans of the enemy to promote me. So that every time he messes with me, even though I fell for it once or twice, every time you mess with me, devil, you're going to learn promotion's coming. And that's how we put him under our feet. because every trial is a test. Don't look at every trial as, oh, Lord Jesus, what are you judging me? Lord, what are you, don't look at it like that. God, why is this happening to me? Here's why it's happening to you. I don't care who's bringing it. Doesn't matter who's bringing it. Doesn't matter who's bringing it. See it as this, your author and finisher of your faith is authorizing a test for you to walk in victory over. And when you catch the ball, you just got to see it. We're not in the kingdom, we're not just playing catch. We're actually winning. We're actually going. We're going somewhere. Now, you could drop the ball. You could drop the ball and run into the end zone. Yeah! Touchdown dance. But you ain't got the ball, don't mean nothing. If you don't have the ball, if you don't have faith, you can cross the end zone and be like, look, woo! It doesn't mean anything. Scoreboard doesn't change. But if you have the ball, if you have the ball and you hold on to your confession of faith, you hold on to the word of God, you go from faith to faith to faith, and that's like he's at the 10, or you know how the announcer says it? He could go all the way. That's what it should be in our life. When we're holding on to faith and going from faith to faith to faith to faith, and we run into the end zone. So even if you fumble, even if you fumble, don't keep running. Stop, pick it up, grip it like you've never gripped it before. I don't know if you ever had a football coach. I had a football coach do this to me. This was when I was in middle school, back when I was a superstar athlete. I fumbled a ball. I caught a ball and somebody hit me and I was a little powder puff and I didn't like it. So I fumbled the ball. The coach made me carry that ball all week in school. And I lost the ball. So I had to run all through practice. Don't fumble your faith. Your faith is more precious than gold. Your faith in the person and the grace and truth of Almighty God is more precious than gold. Worship team, come on up. The reality is that your faith is so precious, and when you catch it, if you do fumble, pick it back up and hold it like you've never had before. And if everyone's jumping around the ball, just jump on it and know that God's gonna give you another play. Trust the Lord to give you another play. Trust the Lord in walking all these things out for good. Because failure has to bow to your faith. And what I want to do as we go into this time of worship is really the one thing I just feel like saying to you is this. The timing of this is so crucial, not only for my life, but I believe for many other people in here. We have baptism coming up with Easter, and some of you, you've been dominated by failure. One way to go from failure to faith, if you've never been baptized in water, that's a great way to pick up the ball. Go through water baptism and start walking with the Lord. Go through water baptism and start walking in all he has for you. And we're going to open up the altar's here for prayer. Matter of fact, any prayer team members, go ahead and come on up and stand up here. And as we begin this time of worship, I want you to be able to come. For if you need prayer for any reason whatsoever, I want you to come. If you need to come to an altar and just have time with Jesus, you and him, then you come. If you need to turn around in your chair, if you need to lay on the floor, do whatever you need to do to put your focus on Jesus. He is releasing grace to you, peace to you, multiplied in your life. But you have to take responsibility to repent, to repent. You can't claim faith and walk in failure. You can't claim faith and walk in foolishness. If you're going to claim faith, faith empowers obedience. And obedience is always motivated by love. Not working for love, but working from love, working in love. So that God's best is prevailed in your life through every battle, through every struggle, through every trial. And every time the enemy comes at you, like this is a cheesy saying, but it popped into my head. Don't let your, this is cheesy. It's totally cheesy. Don't let the trial change your dial. Stay focused on Jesus. I don't know what it takes for you to be like, oh, get your eyes off of Jesus and get them back on you or back on some circumstance. And then all of a sudden it's, oh, drama queen. You ever know somebody who's drama queen? If you're not thinking of somebody right now, I bet somebody's thinking about you. Don't let the trial change your dial. Grab a hold. Get back into the Word. Study the Word. Obey the Word. Lord, I thank you that I love you and you've given me a grace. God, I'm going to run down this field and I'm going to receive victory in Jesus' name. Victory in Jesus' name. The other cheesy thing is this. Win. Pull up the thing I put on there for win. Walk in new life. Just real simple. Walk in new life. Oh my gosh, what this happened? What am I supposed to do? Walk in new life. Oh my gosh, this happened. What? Walk in new life. They said this about me. Walk in new life. That's how you win. Walk in the new life of Christ in you. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray a fresh release. As we worship you, God, as we worship you and pour our heart out to you, God, with a heart of rejoicing, with joy inexpressible, full of glory, and a heart of repentance. Holy Spirit, we ask that you release fresh grace and fresh peace and multiply it, God. Multiply it. Bring people from failure to faith. Bring them from one level of faith to another. Bring them from one degree of glory to another, God. Help them pick up their ball and run, God. Let us be strong in your grace. We trust you, God, and we love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And we say, God, not our will be done, but your will be done in our life. So we yield to you, and your people spend this time worshiping you, lifting you up, thanking you, and praising you in Jesus' mighty name. Let's worship the Lord. If you need prayer, come and receive prayer.
Thanks again for listening to the Faith Center podcast. To connect with us, go to faithcenter.tv and fill out our connection card. We pray blessings over you and your family. We'll see you next time.